The scripture reading this evening is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, through 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. It's on page 1217 in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 24. Here the Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthian Christians, and he is telling them to run the noble race. The theme of the sermon tonight is training for the everlasting crown. And we will see we are in a race. Secondly, the example of Israel, which is chapter 10, 1 to 12, and then God is faithful and will help us win the prize, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning with 24. Here is the word of the Lord. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in everything, or in all things. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the days has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So far, the reading of the Word of God. Flowers fade, the grass withers, but the Word of our God stands forever. Before we open this marvelous portion of Scripture, let us seek God's guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that as we look at this Scripture, which was inspired by the Holy Spirit and written by the Apostle Paul, we pray that we may understand and that it may be applied to our hearts by the power of the Spirit, that we may run the noble race, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ our Lord, the Apostle Paul enjoyed athletics. He knew quite a bit about athletics. In this very passage, he speaks about two different sports. The one is racing, the other is boxing. I remember when I was a boy on the west side of Grand Rapids, we had a young man in our church who was in golden gloves. And Well, my mom and dad wouldn't let me go see it because they didn't think that was a good sport. It was just a trying to knock the other guy out. And in some ways, they were right. In many ways, they were right. But anyway, Paul uses the word boxing. Can you imagine that? Paul did. He said, I box. I do not box like one who is beating the air. I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching others to others, I myself should be disqualified. So he speaks about racing and boxing. And he calls life a race. And he's right. Life is a race. The Olympics, you know, all started in Greece. In fact, the word Olympics comes from Mount Olympus, which is in Greece. And the Olympic Games all hark back to that. So Paul was well acquainted with the Olympic sports, which were done in that time in big stadiums that they had out there. And as Paul watched the races and as he followed them, he saw a beautiful illustration of what the Christian life is. He says, talks about the fact that we are in a race. We are in a race. But he makes a very important comparison. He compares the lesser to the greater. And the lesser is the physical sports. That's the lesser. And look at how the athletes train. We are in a race. We are in a race. And the athletes who are in a race, they train. Every 4 years we have Summer Olympics. And then there's Winter Olympics. And the folks who are in the Olympics, they are training every year before that the games take place. I mean, they really put themselves through tremendous discipline and diet. They've got determination. And Paul saw that. And he says, now look at them. And they're after a physical, temporal prize. What was the prize they were after? Well, they were after similar prizes to our day. Our day, we have the gold, the gold ribbon or the gold medal, then a silver medal, and then a bronze medal. But in that day, there was just one, and that was a garland of some kind, and it probably didn't have a lot of value in itself. But it was the honor, it was the glory that came from being crowned with a garland to the victor. And Paul says, look at these folks. I mean, they work so hard in their racing. They buffet their body. They discipline themselves. They go through all kinds of a daily routine preparing for that great race. And what they get is just a garland. Now look at the Christian life. We are in a race too. The author to the Hebrews talks about it. In Hebrews 12, remember? Hebrews 11 was the chapter on the great hall of fame of the heroes of faith. And the theme of the whole chapter is, without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing to God. He who comes to Him must believe that He is and that He rewards those who seek Him. And then the author of the Hebrew goes through Abel and Abraham and Moses and Israel and on and on and on and on. And finally he comes to chapter 12. And he says, being surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, it's almost like they are in the grandstands around the race course. All these saints of the Old Testament. There's Noah, and there's Abraham, and there's Jacob. There they all are. They're all cheering us on. And so the author says, being surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And that word looking means looking away from all of them and fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God in glory. Consider him. Look at him. Look away from all others and fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. He's the one who really ran the race. He ran the race. And he accomplished the race. And the Apostle Paul talks about himself at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4 as he concludes really his life with these words, "The time of my departure has come." And that word departure is the same word you'll find in the airport. Arrivals and departures, same word. The time of my departure, the time of my journey to my eternal home, my eternal inheritance has come. And then he describes his life. I have fought the noble fight. I have run the noble race. And I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown. That's the crown that's given to those who win the race. I have run the noble race. And there is for me a crown of righteousness, and that righteousness is not my own. It's the gift of God in Jesus Christ. It is the righteousness of God which we receive by faith, which he lays upon us. You see, that is justification. There's justification from eternity, justification at the resurrection of Christ, who was raised for our justification, and there is justification as we by faith are engrafted into the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is justification at the end of time when we are placed upon our heads the righteousness of Christ, that crown of righteousness. That's what the glorious reward is. Not of merit. Absolutely not of merit. It's not for works that we have done. These all to him we owe. But he of his electing love salvation doth bestow. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. And we receive that crown of righteousness that fades not away. And so Paul says, look at the athletes. I mean, they're working so hard for just a garland or a gold medal or a silver medal or a bronze medal. They're working so hard. They work day and night. And they're doing it for a perishable crown. And the crown for which the child of God is living is a crown of righteousness that will never fade away. As Peter says in 1 Peter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath given us a new birth through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, unto an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, reserved in heaven for us, who are guarded by faith unto that inheritance, ready to be revealed at the last time. That's the crown. That's the crown of righteousness that fades not away. We are in this race. We are in this race. And so he says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Hebrews 12 says, running with perseverance the race that is set before us, laying aside every sin and the weight that so easily besets us. Laying aside that. Because sin is always trying, and Satan is always trying to trip us up. Trying to trip us up so that we will stumble. And you know very well, if an athlete in a race course stumbles, they're definitely not going to win. You see, that's what the Hebrew 12 says, laying aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, so easily. And we're going to see the example of Israel in a minute and see how they were delivered. But oh, they just were so bogged down with their own sin, their own sin. It was their own fault. No one else's but theirs. So says Paul, I discipline my body. And I keep it under control. You know what the original says? I box my body and give myself a black eye. It's literally what it is. I give myself a black eye and keep it under control. The Apostle Paul knew what a tremendous struggle it was against his own sinful self. Even after he was saved, he said, the good that I want to do, I don't do. And the evil that I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. He said that in Romans 7. You see, we're struggling against that. And Paul knew it very well. He knew the struggle. And it is a lifelong struggle. We are never honestly free of it until the day the Lord glorifies us and takes us home. And that's one of the ways in which death is gained. We no longer have to struggle with the sin of the flesh. Because you see, we got three enemies against us. The devil, the world, and our own flesh. And our flesh is like the television antenna. It's like the cable box. Our flesh is the way the devil and the world get into us. Our flesh. There's always a battle going on. And that's what Paul is talking about, that I discipline my body. I buffet my body. I give myself a black eye while I'm struggling against this. But in Romans 7, he also concludes, but I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Romans 8 begins, therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that third stanza of how great thou art. And when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Now that's good news. That's the best news ever heard. That's the greatest story ever told. Do you believe it? Do you know that's true for you, that he died for you? That my only comfort in life and death is that I am not my own. That would never do. That would never get me through. I am not my own, but I belong with body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. And he will never fail. And he will bring me through. That's why Paul says, and where the Hebrew author says, being surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us run with perseverance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You see, that's the beauty of the gospel. Christ is the author of it. He's the author of our salvation, and he's the finisher of it. Those two things, he starts it and he finishes it. That's why we believe that, yes, there's total depravity. There's unconditional election. There is limited atonement. There's irresistible grace, and there's the perseverance of the saints. Christ is at the beginning and he's at the end. We are elect in Christ, and he's the finisher of our faith. He gets us all the way to the end, and we receive the crown of righteousness only in Jesus Christ, only as we repent of our sins. And so the apostle is very, very honest with us here. He's very honest. He's very transparent. And he says, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. When I preach the gospel, I'm not just blowing smoke. I'm telling the truth. I discipline my body and keep it under control. And now he goes to the Israelites. He goes to an example. He says, you want to see an example of this? You want to see how this works out? I'll give you an example, says Paul. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers, our forefathers, the Israelites, were all under the sea. I mean, under the cloud, and all pass through the sea. I want you to notice that there are five alls. And then there are five sins also in the next paragraph. Five and five. Okay, look at the five alls. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink that followed them, the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now those four, those five alls, do you know what all those five alls spell? Spells grace. Israel didn't deserve to be brought out of Egypt. They didn't earn that. It wasn't because they were such good people. Not at all. They were, of all the peoples of the world, they were the fewest. They were the least. And they were certainly a stubborn, stiff-necked people. They really were. So these five alls all speak of grace. Our fathers were all under the cloud. God guided them. The cloud was the cloud of guidance. The cloud guided them by day, and the fire guided them by night. The Lord was constantly present with them all the way through the wilderness, all the way to the land of Canaan. God was with them all the way. That's what we want too, don't we? We sang it. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through the barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. The cloud guided them. And it guided all of them. There were some who were believers, and there were some who were not believers. But the cloud of God guided all of them. And they all passed through the sea, the Red Sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Did you ever wonder why in the form of baptism it says, and we are baptized, and in the prayer, it says, as the Israelites passed through the Red Sea, by which baptism was signified. Have you ever wondered what's the connection between baptism and the passing through the Red Sea of the children of Israel? Have you ever wondered about that? What's the connection? between baptism and going through the Red Sea as on dry ground. Connection. There's two connections. Baptism is a sign and seal of separation from sin. That was circumcision in the Old Testament and baptism in the New. And going through the Red Sea, the children of Israel were separated from the land of Egypt. And when the Egyptians tried to get through the sea came and swallowed them all up. So, going through the sea separated them from sin, from Egypt. That was a symbol of sin. So that's the first connection. And that it's not just an accident that the sea was the Red Sea. The red points to the blood of Christ. It is only through the blood of Jesus that we are separated from sin. So that's the first connection. The second connection was going through the Red Sea, the people of Israel were then constituted as a community, as a body. Before they were just like a mob, unorganized. After they went through the sea, they were organized. They were a body. And that's what baptism makes us too. When we're baptized, we are separated from sin, united to Jesus Christ, and united to His church. That's why baptism is done in church. It's an official act of the Church of Jesus Christ to administer baptism to believers and their children. And they are separated from sin and united together with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what baptism signs and seals to us. So, Paul says, you know that about our forefathers, that they all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and sea. And then we have a symbol of the Lord's Supper. They all ate the same spiritual food. And what was that spiritual food? It was manna. You know what that was. The word manna really means, what is it? What is it? There they saw it on the ground. It came like dew. And they gathered, and it was like bread from heaven. And Jesus said, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. I am the true bread that came from heaven. Anyone who eats of me shall live forever. So it's a picture of the body of Christ, which was broken for us. And we eat that bread. And we trust and believe that as surely as that bread is broken, so was Christ's body broken for you and for me. And so they ate the same spiritual food. And they all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. That's what Paul says. He was the source of that living water. I am the living water. Isn't that what he said to the woman at the well? He said, didn't he? Will you give me a drink? And she was surprised that a Jew should ask a Samaritan woman for a drink. Jesus said, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for a drink and I would give you living water. And she said, oh, sir, give me some of that so I don't have to come back here and draw. Jesus said, I am the living water. Jesus Christ is the living water. And do you know what that water is doing right now? It's feeding and strengthening you. Every time the word of God is preached, there God feeds us with his word and gives us drink from his word. He is the living word and he's the living water. Jesus is. You see, that's all grace. All those five alls. Nevertheless, they had a great start. They had a wonderful start. Can you imagine what that must have been? There they all were at the Red Sea, Pharaoh and his host behind them, mountains on either side of them, and there the sea ahead of them. And they thought, uh-oh, we're doomed. And Moses calls to the Lord, and the Lord says to Moses, go forward. And they go into the sea, and the sea parts. And they go through the Red Sea on dry ground. I mean, what an amazing event that was. Amazing. And then the manna, and then the spirit, water out of the rock. I mean, God was clearly with them. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not do five things, that we might not desire evil as they did, that we not be idolaters as some of them were, that we not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, that we not put Christ to the test as some of them did, and not grumble as some of them did. Five things. Now, history is a very important subject. You boys and girls in school, you take history. It's a good subject, very good subject. You know what history really is? You spell it H-I-S, and then S-T-O-R-Y, his story. History is God's story of how he has providentially led. Now, it's important for us to learn history. Maybe some of you have been at the concentration camp just north of Munich called Dachau. Even the word sends shivers up your spine. Dachau. That was a German concentration camp in the Second World War in which many, many Jews were exterminated. We were at Dachau. In front of that concentration camp, there's a large sign in German, in Dutch, in English, in French. And this is what it says. He that will not learn from history is bound to repeat it. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. He is saying, here is the history of Israel, and it's given for us as examples that we do not do what they did. They had such a marvelous start, all pure grace. And what happened? What happened? A terrible story. Actually, the story of the children of Israel is a very discouraging story. With most of them, God was not pleased. You know who all made it into the land of Canaan? Out of all those who started from the land of Egypt through the Red Sea, you know how many made it across the Jordan? Two made it across the Jordan. Even Moses didn't make it across the Jordan because he disobeyed God. Only two did, Joshua and Caleb. They were the two of the 12 spies that gave a good report and said, we can make it. Yes, the land of Canaan has got great cities and giants, but God is powerful. God is stronger than the giants. He will open the door for us. We can go. But the 10 spies, the majority report. Incidentally, oftentimes the majority is wrong. Often. They were wrong at the time of Noah. They were wrong in the days of the early church. They were wrong in the days of the Reformation. Oftentimes the majority report is wrong. They were wrong here. The 10 spies said, no, we'll never make it. Never make it. Joshua and Caleb said, we'll make it. With God's help, we can do valiantly. But the crowd said, no way. Let's go back to Egypt. And for that was really a short time after they went through the Red Sea. Then, for 40 years, they wandered in the land of wilderness. It was really sad. Tragic. And Paul says, now listen, this is written for your example. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I grew up on the west side of Grand Rapids, went to Westside Christian School, Grand Rapids Christian High, and me and my brother and sister and young brother, we would come home after school and say to mom or dad, boy, you should hear what happened to that kid or what that person did. You know what my mother always said? She'd say it to us in Dutch. Hey, that staat, see to that he niet valt, which means he that stands, take heed that he doesn't fall. Mom would always say it to us. We'd talk about this one or that. Mom would say, now wait a minute. He that stands, take heed that he not fall. That was a good answer. That was the biblical answer. And that's exactly what Paul is saying to his Corinthian readers. He is saying, watch out. He that stands, take heed that he not fall. Now, is there any hope? Oh, yes, there is. Is there hope in our race? Will our race be victorious? In Christ, it will be. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Isn't that what Paul said in Philippians 4:13? That's a great text to remember. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There you have Christ again. He's there at the beginning, during, and at the end. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says, and here's one of the great verses of the Bible that gives us encouragement in our running the Christian race. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Which means your problems, whatever they are, your problems are common. Everybody has problems. Everybody has difficulties. Everybody has temptations. There's nobody that's worse than others. As far as that's concerned, we're all in the same boat together. There is no temptation that has taken hold of you that is not common to man. We all have temptations, and we all got to fight it. But God is faithful, and here is the key to it all. God is faithful. He is faithful. He will never fail. You remember in the book of Lamentations, in that lament of Jeremiah about the state of Israel, he says right in the middle of that beautiful book, great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions. They fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. God is faithful. And he does two things. regarding this whole matter of temptation. Number one, he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. God is sovereign. He knows your ability. He knows your strengths and weaknesses. He knows your vulnerabilities. He knows where you got a soft spot. He knows it. And he will sovereignly not allow you to be tempted above your ability to stand. He will see to that. Satan is under his control. You see that in the life of Job. God would not let Satan touch Job. His person. Touched his body. Touched a lot that he had, but he never touched Job. The Lord controls Satan. Satan really doesn't want you to know it. He thinks that he's sovereign, but he's not. Psalm 91 is such an encouragement. You shall tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon, you shall trample under feet. God's in control of Satan. And he will not allow you or me to be tempted beyond our ability to stand. That's a great comfort. He's going to protect us. He's not going to allow us to get out on the limb without him. And the second thing he does is this. And with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape that you can bear up under it and endure it. He'll provide a way of escape. Oh, what a tremendous blessing that is. We got to find that way of escape. He will provide it. He will provide the way of escape. Look at Joseph and Potiphar's wife. I mean, Joseph didn't have his folks nearby, didn't have anybody around him that knew him. And here a very attractive woman just really puts herself in his path and wants him. And he says, I cannot do it. I cannot do it and sin against my God. And she kept at it. Finally, she actually grabbed him. And he ran and left his coat in her hand. I mean, what a strength God gave to that young man. God provided a way of escape. He always does. The three friends of Daniel, there they were tempted to bow before that image of Nebuchadnezzar. And they said, we will not bow before this image, O king, no matter if you heat the oven seven times hotter. We're not going to do it. And they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar said, didn't I throw three in? But I see four. The Lord gave a way of escape. He himself was in that furnace with them. Isaiah 43 says, when you pass through the fire, you will not be burned because I am with you. And there was not even a smell of fire on their clothes. He provided a way of escape. Look at Daniel. You've got to pray to the king. Daniel said, I will not pray to the king. And 3 days a week, three times a day, he prayed with his eyes toward Jerusalem, and he prayed to his covenant God, and he was thrown into the den of lions. The Lord provided a way of escape for him too. He closed the lions' mouths, and they were just like kittens around him. No, the Lord provides a way of escape. Never fear. Never fear. And even if we should die, as Paul did. Paul did die a martyr's death. He was beheaded. Even then, the Lord provides the ultimate way of escape. For he says, didn't he? The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course and I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is a crown of righteousness that awaits me. And not me only, but to all those who love is appearing. And that's you and me. So there's victory. That's the race. He's the author. He's the finisher. He brings us all the way. When I in righteousness at last thy glorious face shall see, and all this weary night is past, and I awake with thee to view the glories that abide, then will I be satisfied. We're on a race, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher, who, for the joy that was before him, endured the cross, despised its shame, sat down at the right hand of God, and he's cheering us on, and he's bringing us through. All the way, my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Onward then, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, looking unto him. Amen.